Well, the Apostle Paul, for the next four chapters, beginning in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 2, to the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, turns his attention now to the business of worship, or as the New International Version headline suggests, propriety in worship. And surprisingly, perhaps, the first issue in regard to worship, we might find somewhat odd. The matter of head coverings and the role of man and woman in public assembly. I recall when I was in seminary and we had a chapel daily, and at every chapel, a young lady student, not of the seminary but of McMaster University, for it was open to all, would slip into the pew and then put a doily or a scarf on her head. And I am sure that she was seeking to obey Paul's admonition, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And then again in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So the young lady was desirous to obey God in this matter. She always covered her head when she was in a situation which called for public worship. Now, interesting enough, I know your memories do not go back that far, but when I first came to faith, I found myself in what I would call a tempest in a teapot. To others, it might have been a tempest in an ocean. A few in number, part of the congregation, wanted me to insist that women wear a covering on their head during the formal worship service. But to be honest, I never felt it was that vital to proper worship, and truthfully, never had really studied the matter. But as we have been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I now bump up to the chapter which speaks to this issue. I come face to face, if you like, with 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. And you and I tonight will grapple with the issue that I am still uncertain as to what to make of it. This is not to deny that if it is a command of God, then we are duty bound to obey. And as a pastor, I am to insist that every woman or girl here tonight is to have her head covered when they return next Sunday. That is a battle I don't want to enter into, frankly. Nor is it to deny that 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16 does not have important issues that are still binding for etiquette or propriety in worship. The relationship in particular of men and women in public worship. And even in our society, this is a controversial, it is a very relevant issue today. The role of women in the church, the role of a man or men in the church. Well, first of all, it seems to me we need to ask what Paul means by head, as in verse 3. the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And again, we remind ourselves, as we have done throughout 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, the church which he established when he came to Corinth, and under the preaching of Paul, many were converted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they formed, I imagine, a rather large-sized church in Corinth, and I imagine it had a profound effect not only on those that were converted, but had a profound effect on Corinth as well. But we remind ourselves, as I have often stated when we read 1 Corinthians, it's like listening to a phone conversation, but only hearing one end of the conversation. We are sadly lacking, as it were, in the customs of the time. And exactly what was the trouble in Corinth at that particular moment, insofar as head covering is concerned? And I think that we can safely say it had something to do with public worship, propriety according to the customs of the time, and how in the gospel men and women were given greater freedom, and how they are to relate to God and to one another. And looking at the scripture passage that is before us, it is hardly fair to myself to insist one has all the answers and that you must wear a hat when you are worshiping in the house of God. Because there is vast disagreement by learned scholars on this particular passage of Scripture. So we should allow some leeway for a pastor to say, do as your conscience dictates. First then, the head. Seems simple enough. I look out upon the congregation tonight. You have a head. You look at me and you note that I have a head. Simple enough. A head. I have a head. But in the context, what is the role of the head as it is found in the third verse? Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now let me, and I know, but it's necessary that I do this. I hope it's not too boring, but let me give you the two main points of view, and this is amongst evangelical scholarship. They grapple with the word head. Obviously, it's a metaphor. The Apostle Paul is using it as a metaphor. He's not describing, as it were, a physical head. That's not the importance here. To know what the word head means, we need to go to the original language. And as the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word here is, if I pronounce it correctly, kephale. But unfortunately, in this particular instance, the Greek word for head does not help us here. And why would that be? Well, because scholars strongly dispute its meaning to the ancient Greeks. And I'll give you a couple of examples just to help you. Grudem, in his systematic theology, insists that head, in this particular instance, the kephale, if you like, is the meaning to have authority over. Someone who has authority over. We have that in, for example, our prime minister. He is the head of state, meaning he has authority over. He has been voted into his position, and because he is voted into his position, he then exercises authority through the machinery of the state. Grudem writes, even a few examples where people have claimed that head could mean source, when applied to a person, the person is always in authority. So for Grudem, there is no question in his mind, kephale in the Greek means to have authority over. Now I give you another example from another evangelical scholar, Gordon Fee, in his fine commentary, which I have used some examples as we go through 1 Corinthians, and he strongly disagrees with Grudem. He writes, Paul's understanding of the metaphor, therefore, and almost the only one the Corinthians would have grasped, is head means source. Especially source of life. We, for example, Fee says, sometimes say the headwaters of the Mississippi, meaning source. So there you see we have a problem. We cannot seem to establish by the Greek language, is it source when using head primarily, or is it authority over? Now, those are two very interesting ways of interpreting head and have two very different results, obviously, because both these men have something in mind. Fee wants to avoid the idea that man, in his role as man, has authority over women in her role as a woman. For Fee, the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as he explains it, is this. That even though in the New Age distinctions, he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the establishing of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, this New Age distinctions between male and female, in other words, the distinction between male and female must be maintained, that does not mean that one is subordinate to the other. So Fee says that there are distinctions, obviously, between male and female. It does not mean, though, that one is subordinate to the other. For Fee, then, the Apostle Paul is simply insisting upon proper decor. In the society of the time, the outward sign that distinguished male and female for Fee must be maintained. That's what he says the Apostle Paul is teaching. Not necessarily maintained today, because it was a custom and practice 2,000 years ago. It has the same meaning to us as it did 2,000 years ago, but nevertheless the principle remains is the distinction between male and female. For Fee in 1 Corinthians 11 and 5, it is a pivotal verse, he says. Every woman who prays or prophesies with the head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. For Fee, in the early church, male and female roles are abolished. For Fee, there is no male headship in terms of authority, no female subordination. A woman, therefore, can be called to leadership role in the church, teaching and preaching roles, can be pastors and elders in the congregation. That's where this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the establishing of the new age, has liberated men and women. And so women now can take on the roles that were formerly consigned to men. The only difference being that the woman, when she prophesies, when she prays, she must have that covering on her head, because it was something that was the custom of the Corinthians at the time. It was etiquette, it was proper decor. So you see, 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16 is no incidental passage of a forgotten controversy long ago. There is some weight to it in regard to the issues that we are facing today in the church itself. You know and recognize that if you drive along and you look for church signs, and if you're interested, you say, well, I wonder who's preaching there. You'll notice that time after time after time, there would be a Pastor Mary, Pastor Jane, whatever. More and more women are taking up the roles, clerical roles. More and more women are taking up the role of eldership in the churches. Now, Grudem, on the other hand, takes a very different point of view, and I'm outlining this so that you can see that coming to the passage, it is not the easiest passage to arrive at a satisfactory interpretation, and I think that in some respects the passage lends itself to other scripture passages that speak to the role of men and women in the church. But nevertheless, Grudem comes from a very different point of view. And before I mention that, by the way, I need to make certain that you understand Fee and make his contribution clear. Because you might think, as you read this passage, how can God be the source of Jesus Christ? Right? How does God become the source of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal as our Heavenly Father is eternal. Jesus Christ is the Son. The Father is the Father, and they are both eternal. And so we hold that Jesus Christ is God. And we hold that all of the attributes of God are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ made an addition, that is, the Son of God made it an addition, because the Father sent the Son, and the Son voluntarily came to earth, and he took upon himself he took upon himself our flesh. We call Jesus Christ incarnate in body, but in his deity he had no beginning. He is eternal. So if God is the source of Christ, in Fee's terms, if you use head that way, then it would seem that Jesus had a beginning. But what Fee would say is, I'm speaking about the humanity of Christ. I'm not speaking about the deity. God is the source of his humanity. And Fee would recognize, obviously, that Jesus Christ in his deity is eternal. You understand, and I don't think this was plain in the debate, and I was sorry it was not, but we need to make certain that we understand that Jesus is one person, has two natures. He is the God-man. He was eternally God, and he took to himself in time humanity, the flesh, and that flesh will dwell with him for all eternity. And so he will be the eternal God, and also, as we ourselves, will be eternal man. But in contradistinction to Phi, Grudem maintains the problem Paul is addressing is not the maintaining of differences between male and female, which one would suppose should be gloriously maintained, but the breaking down of the distinctive roles ordained by God in creation for male and female. In other words, something was going on in the Corinthian church, according to Grudem, in which the distinctive roles assigned by God to man, the distinctive roles assigned to God, to the woman by God was being broken down, and women in the freedom, and by the way, there was true freedom given in faith in Jesus Christ, women were then taking that freedom and abusing it to the point in which they were publicly prophesying, they were publicly praying, and they were leaving the sign of their authority off their heads. Which in the Corinthian society, whether you were in the church or outside of the church, was necessarily offensive. So the failure to maintain a head covering, according to Grudem, in public was a signal for more disturbing developments that the distinctive roles between men and women were being abandoned. And I'm going to quote Grudem so he can speak for himself at this point. Just as God the Father has authority over the Son, you see, God is the head of Christ. The Father has authority over the Son in the economy of the Trinity. Though the two are equal in deity, so in marriage, the husband has authority over the wife, though they are equal in personhood. In this case, the man's role is like that of God the Father, and the woman's role is parallel to that of God the Son. They are equal in importance, but they have different roles. In the context of 1 Corinthians 11, 2 and 16, Paul sees this as the basis for telling the Corinthians to wear different clothing appropriate for men and women of their day, so that the distinction between men and women might be outwardly evident in the Christian assemblies. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, do we need to know all of this? Well, I think we do. How else do we try to arrive at some semblance of understanding a very difficult passage of Scripture, largely in part because we're listening at the phone at one end. We don't know all of the customs and practices that were happening in the Corinthian church at the time. But in Corinth, when women went out in public, I believe this is the custom, that we're not always certain, they would pull a hood or a shawl or a scarf over their head. It indicated, especially if married, that you were married, just as the ring that I wear on my left hand says that I'm taken, that I am married. It would seem that in the coming of the gospel, new breezes of freedom were blowing, and new understandings of female and male relationships, as in respect to monogamy, as in respect to tenderness, learning together, so that the woman was included in the teaching and the learning, which they would not have participated previously, but because of the gospel, new opportunities for them. Possibly the woman began to feel liberated in their status as they began to remove the symbol and heightened the difficulties with society and with the church itself. So, along with the rejoicing in the liberty, the establishing of the Christian love between a husband and his wife, the learning together, the changes that came about by the power of the Spirit of God and faith in Jesus Christ, also went the scarf, or the head covering, the symbol, if you like, of the old status, not the new. When Paul talks about the head of every man is Christ, not the source, although Christ created all things, but Lord over. In turn, the head of the woman, and note, not every woman, but Christian women, as in what authority Paul exercises, he exercises in the church, not over outsiders, is the man. So, the Apostle Paul says, from creation, there is a distinction in the role of men and women, and the distinction remains in the sense in which the man has authority over the woman. Now, the authority here is not one the authority of a brute, as it were, the authority of harshness, but the authority that is practiced in love and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And if it seems, and today it does seem, a tough pill to swallow, he adds in the economy of the Trinity, the head of Christ is God. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying, the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and then he adds, the head of Christ, in other words, the Father has authority over the one who is co-equal with him. We see that authority practiced in the Trinity because it is the Father who sends, it is the Son who comes. We see that there is a certain sense that within the economy of the Trinity, the Son has a different role than the Father. The Father does the sending, the Son comes, and when it comes to the day of Pentecost, it is the Spirit, not the Father and Son, that is poured out. That's important because we have to recognize that in creating man, he's created in the image of God. In other words, we're created to reflect our Creator. Male and female are God's image bearers. Each member of the Trinity has distinct roles. Differences in roles and authority between members of the Trinity should not make it surprising if there are differences in authority and roles between male and female. In other words, the relationship and the roles that are assigned to the male and the roles that are assigned to the female, these roles that are assigned are a reflection of the Trinity itself. And the economy of Trinity as the Father, Son, and Spirit work out together the purposes of God for creation and the glory of the triune Godhead. So we see in verse 4 then that every man who prays with his head covered brings shame, I think, to his own head as he, by his covering, no longer reflects, if you like, the glory of his head, and he dishonors his true head, which is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us why that is in verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head since he is the image of the glory of God. And so it is because of his image bearing and it because his head is Jesus Christ, is God, then in the covering of his head, he obscures the glory that has been bestowed upon him who was created first out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed in him the breath of life and assigned to him, if you like, the authority in the marriage and in the home. To cover his head, then, is a shame, for it obscures the glory, namely as God's image bearer in the world. On the other hand, when the woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, the shame of such a nature that it would be like having her head shaved. And because it was a shame for a woman to shave her glory, as it were, then she ought to have a covering on her head. In Corinth, and it could have been in the temple also, there are those who say that prostitutes shaved their heads, and that would be another reason why it would be a shame to the woman. The reason given then is the woman has a different glory. She is the glory of man. And in the covering of her head, she is acknowledging the authority of the man in the church and in the home. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul then buttresses his argument, if you like, as he does elsewhere in the creation order, rooted not in culture in Corinth, but in the creation itself. Man did not come from woman. That is, he was formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man has priority by means of his creation. Man came first. He came from the dust of the ground. Further, man was not created for women, but the woman was created for the man to be a helpmate, to come alongside. And the priority of man as male and the position of man to rule over as having authority over because the woman was created for the man. And so for these reasons, and because of the angels, the Apostle Paul says, a woman should have the sign of authority on her head. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? And I want you to note here that a sign of authority cannot possibly mean source of authority. You could hardly say the reason because of angels a woman should have a sign of source on her head. No, it's a sign of authority on her head. And then if we follow through to the end of the verses, then the Apostle Paul nevertheless underlines in the Lord, however, the woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of the woman. And in the Trinity, the Son is not independent of the Father, and the Father is not independent of the Son. They work in concert together. The women came from man, but also, he reminds them, the man has been born of woman. But everything ultimately comes from God. And then he asks them to judge, to be critics, if you like, of themselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is it a proper thing to do? He asked them to think about it. It does not, the very nature of things, teach you that if a man has long hair, that is hair like a woman's, it is a disgrace for him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for it is her covering. And so here some have suggested that the real covering is long hair. But I think it has more to do with the scarf. And so we see that there is an interdependence in these regards. And the woman needs the man, and the man needs the woman. And God has made that interdependence of one another. So, okay, having gone through all of that, where does it leave us? Well, it brings a number of questions to mind, and it still leaves the issue somewhat cloudy for myself, and I wish I could be more certain of some of the things that are stated here and understand them even better. Would be nice. But there are a number of questions in Paul's argument here. And I have to follow my notes closely. What about women praying and prophesying in the church? What do we do with that? And Gordon Fee, contends on the equality of sexes in Jesus Christ, and therefore that preaching and teaching in mixed audiences, if you like, and having authority in the church over men, as men also would exercise authority in eldership, is acceptable. Because the source of the woman is man, and the source of man is Christ. It is not authority over. So feces in the new age that has been ushered in by Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and the sending of the Spirit of God, we have a totally new situation, and all that is required is them to respect the society in which they live by continuing to wear the scarf on their head. Further, we see in churches today, and so we see it's relevant, many female authority, as I mentioned, as women now fulfill the role of the clergy. I would suggest here, perhaps, that the Apostle Paul, for the moment, is passing over a breach in protocol. In other words, I would suggest that perhaps here the women were rising, women were praying in the church with their heads uncovered, women were prophesying in the church, speaking in the church when their heads were uncovered, and the Apostle Paul will deal with that in a later statement, because in 1 Corinthians 14:34 he says women should remain silent in the church. So either Paul has a great contradiction here, or Paul for the moment passes over this slight that he might continue with his argument regarding authority on the head of the woman. We could read, then in the Bible, we read prayer in public or singing. Well, obviously, yes, but only I would hold where male headship is recognized as directing the worship itself, and male authority and eldership is seen in the church. Preaching belongs entirely to male leadership, but I would hold that women can teach women and do so well, and I would hold that the women can teach children and have a special role and an important role and have played an important role in that regard. We'll look at that verse sometime when we get to chapter 14, if we get to chapter 14. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure. But secondly, what about angels that have been mentioned here? Having authority in one's head, it's important, the Apostle Paul says, in regard to worship, in the propriety in worship. It is important, he says, that because of angels, the women ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Well, what is happening here? Well, it seems that angels take part in our worship service. It seems that angels in our universal worship of God, if you like, add their voice to ours in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their God. They too, nevertheless, are under a hierarchy and an authority. Therefore, there's seraphims and cherubims, and there are higher angels and lower angels, and they have different roles that they play in the hierarchy of angelology. Therefore, to see God's divine order of a role and God honoring authority and submission disobeyed by the removal of the scarf over the head is disturbing not only to Paul but to the angels themselves, who keep their role and rejoice in the role and the service that they give. So here is the question then that I will end with. Perhaps took a long time to get here. Should women cover their heads when they worship? Is that the thing that the Apostle Paul was teaching? And I would say yes and no. And by that, I mean yes, if hats are still a symbol of authority. But when women wear a hat, it's fashionable. So my daughter went to England, and she went to a wedding, and she wore the fashionator. That's what I think they called them, the fashionator. Sticks out like this. I think the princess wore the fashionator. It was just a fashion. It was just a hat. Nobody said, oh, that's the symbol of authority. That was not true in Corinth. The removal of the shawl was a statement that we no longer accept the role of the man having, our husbands having authority over us or in the church. So if you believe that it is a symbol of authority and that's what it speaks to others, then by all means, let your conscience dictate. But I would suggest to you, it is no longer a symbol of authority. And so the wearing of a hat in a church is a fashion statement, but it is not a statement of the acceptance or the non-acceptance of the male role as he conducts his ministry in the church as elders and pastors. And finally, my point would go something like this, that all external things, that is, you can wear a hat, and yet if that hat means to you that you are publicly stating your submission to your rightful head, the man in your life, the elders in the congregation, and yet, you do not truly submit in heart, yet you do not truly accept the authority that is in the church, exercised faithfully by the elders, that you rebel against these things, and you refuse proper and rightful submission, the hat means nothing. In other words, if Paul is teaching here that for every age of the church, 2,000 years, in Toronto, at Faith Baptist Church, he is teaching that God wants you to wear a hat, that is the important thing, and yet, in wearing the hat, you do not submit to the leadership of the church. You do not submit in home, but show yourself to be bossy, cantankerous, or whatever. Then what good is the hat? Israel sacrificed sheep and goats. That was something they could do externally. But Jesus said their hearts were far from God. And it is the heart that God wants. And so for our church here at Faith to fight over a hat, I find unacceptable. If your conscience leads you in that direction, if it is an act of faith on your part, do so. But do not press your conscience upon others who do not see in the wearing of a hat that it is what Paul commanded for 2,000 years or however long the church exists, but rather the principle behind it, the recognition of male leadership in the home and in the church, and the roles that men and women play in complementary terms to one another as they seek together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and assist one another unto heavenly glory. Better that one's heart beats for God even sometimes if worship and doctrine are a little askew. Better that there is a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ than simply the form in which it takes and in which you go through as if you were sleepwalking. Let us love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have not understood correctly, it will be overlooked. But if we understand correctly, as it were, and yet our heart and love is not found for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what shall it profit us but the condemnation of Christ? You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to a difficult passage and Lord, as much as I studied, I confess, Lord, that the clarity I would have loved is not there for me in one sense. And yet, O God, you have not written your scriptures that it is for scholars only. And Lord, I sense that there's a principle here that is being taught by the Apostle Paul. That we, O Lord, male and female are reflections of the divine glory. And O Lord, as in the Trinity and the economy of the Trinity, the Father sends and the Son acquiesces and submits. So there is a certain sense, O God, as those who are the image bearers of the Almighty, that in those image bearing, that there is a role specifically for the man in leadership in the home, and specifically for the wife of support and submission also to that leadership. And yet, O God, we know that there comes a time when these roles will be no more. For we read in your word that Jesus has taught us that the day comes, O Lord, when we'll be in glory, and there'll be no more marriage, no more male or female, as it were, but we shall be like the angels in heaven. Amen.